Let's open our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, a new passage. We're moving on in our study of the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We dismiss our children with their teachers. Let's just go ahead and recognize them here for a moment. Praise God. Thank you, teachers, for that wonderful work of beautiful children that you have under your care. Thank you so much. Praise God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're looking at verses 13 through 17 with the title, Standing by Grace. Standing by Grace. Let's begin reading. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistles. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen. This is the word of Christ. Folks, at the end of the previous passage, we have been looking at the work of the lawless one. Remember? The work of Antichrist, the work of lawlessness. And then we see toward the end of that passage that we dealt with prior to this one, those that are condemned. And what we see now is a contrast with those that are saved. So notice how interesting the Word of God lays out here a contrast between those that are condemned and those that are saved. And the question that we have is, what makes them different? Why are those that perish condemned and those that are redeemed saved? And the answer to that is the grace of God. It's the work of grace. The work of grace in the lives of those that are saved and the rejection of the grace of God in those that justly perish. Let's be reminded of the operation of the lawless one. Right after that, those that are condemned, the reason why they are condemned. Because sometimes we have, before we read, the idea that we don't like very much the wrath of God. We like the business of love and salvation and redemption. That's fine. But then we kind of reject and we squirm and we're never really at ease and somehow are not comfortable with the idea of the God that condemns, that damns people. And we need to understand what the Bible has to say on that. So let's begin here with that thought. Beginning in verse 10, we hear the following. After talking about the coming of the lawless one and the revelation of the lawless one, then in verse 10 it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So here we have a reason. Why are these perishing? Because they set themselves against the truth. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that was manifested to them. They actually come to hate the truth, to resist the truth, to suppress the truth, to persecute the truth, and to try and stamp out the truth. Isn't that what Paul was doing at some point? He was persecuting the way of the truth. He was trying to stamp out the way of the truth. Were it not for the restrainer, truth would be stamped out of the world. The operation of lawlessness is such that were it not for the work of God in the world, long ago there would be no more truth in the world. We live in a day and age where truth really does not matter in the sense that it is no longer absolute. Yes, we care for a truth. But what truth? My truth. I have my truth and you have your truth, right? There is no longer a truth to be had, to be received, to be considered. There are many truths, even if they contradict one another. And in a world like that, madness, insanity, confusion, chaos, and destruction is the result. So why is the world in the state in which it is? The world is in the state in which it is because people have gone insane, crazy, mad. How? Abandoning the truth, rejecting the truth, creating their own truth, living by their own sense of truth. And I ask you, in the physical world, what happens if you go contrary to a law of nature? Huh? What happens if you were to say, you know, I don't believe the law of gravity? Huh? And you were to jump off a roof. Well, you may not believe it, but it is certainly pulling you down. Right? I may not believe the law of inertia and bodies in motion and movement. So when this car, this bus takes off, I'm just not going to grab on. I'm not going to hold on. Huh? What's going to happen to you? You're going to be violently shaken and thrown to the ground. But folks, in the same way that there are physical laws in nature, and you cannot live contrary to them without paying the consequences, you could ignore them. Yes, you could go against it. The only thing is that you're going to reap the consequences. In the spiritual world, it is the same way. You cannot live contrary to God's truth without reaping consequences. That is just a reality of spiritual nature. Of spiritual nature. We ignore God's truth at our peril. We go contrary to God's truth to our hurt and ultimate demise. And the reason the world is in the state it's in is because people have rejected the love of truth. Notice that it says the love of truth, right? They did not receive the love of the truth. The love of the truth. Because truth is of such an effect that it creates and it engenders in you new affections. Number one, because truth is personal. God is truth. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Even though God reveals Himself to us in the Word of God is living and active because it delivers to us the love of the truth. The love not just for a book, or for certain statements and doctrine, that is so, but the love for the person. the affection, the bond for God, with God. So what this people are rejecting in rejecting the love of the truth is rejecting the God of truth. They have come to hate God, the God of truth, and have made for themselves other gods, which the Bible calls idolatry. So why are they condemned? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Why are they ultimately cast aside? Because that world would ultimately end in destruction. Self-destruction, annihilation, destruction of one another. It's interesting, when we get to Revelation, we took a little kind of excursion into Revelation last Sunday. And one of the things that we have not seen yet, when we mention Babylon, is that ultimately Babylon is consumed, devoured. And it is not consumed and devoured first by God, but by its own inhabitants, by the dwellers of the city of men. When we reject the love of the truth, rather than build a city, rather than edify people, rather than build community, we tear down community. We destroy the city. We undermine the life of the soul and the health of the heart. And God will not countenance that. He will justly condemn those that reject the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We receive the love of the truth, we are saved. Verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So notice here, there is a response of God for those that have rejected, for those that impenitently and stubbornly reject the love of the truth and the light of God. And then it says that God would send them strong delusion. God confirms them, leaves them in the state in which they are. And that must be, that's a terrible state to be in, where God is no longer wrestling with you. As long as God is wrestling with you, as long as there is a battle, a conflict, as long as you feel that weight, that burden, praise God for that. I used to always pray, and I still do, Father, do not stop dealing with me, talking to me, disciplining me. You know, it's kind of like in a marriage. You know, when spouses are talking, even when they're fighting, there's still hope. But boy, be careful when the voices are not heard anymore. Be careful when there's no more engagement and interaction. Be careful when now it's just the silence treatment. You know, something lethal has taken place, right? So God is contending with men and wrestling with men. And the Bible says that He has sent forth His truth to all the four corners of the world. And His Spirit will not always strive with men. And He's sending out witness and He's dealing with us. It's not as if God is simply inactive or indifferent or not present with people. No. He's very present in the world. He is there bringing His witness, sending His voice, presenting His witness to the four corners of the world in many ways, in different ways as we see from Scripture. But there comes a point that we are left to ourselves. Someone has said it, that at some point God says, okay, you're not going to have it my way, then have it your way. And it's been said like this, God will say, okay, you never said, let thy will be done, then now let your will be done. If your will is one of rejecting the love of the truth, if your will is one of pursuing your own ways, your own idolatry, your own rejection of God, your own disobedience, and at some point, then God says, I leave you to yourself. And that is a terrible state. That is a fearful state. God will send a strong delusion. We remember this from the account of the people of Israel in Egypt, where we hear that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Remember that? It's not a hardening of creating evil in the heart of Pharaoh. It's not God delighting in instilling in Pharaoh the wrong course of action. No. He brought to Pharaoh witness through Moses. Gave him opportunity after opportunity, plague after plague. First with his voice, with his word, with miracles, and then with plagues, opportunity and after opportunity. Ultimately, the slaying of the firstborn. What a price to pay. And yet, he did not repent. We see that also in Revelation. That the men, after they saw the signs from God and the judgment, they still did not repent from their evil works. They still did not turn to God in faith and repentance. So God sends them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. There's no longer an affection for truth, a desire for truth. And now you begin to have itching ears for the lie, itching ears for the way of deception. And itching ears and a heart that is pulled toward the ways that are contrary to God. And they begin to seem like they are true to you. That is ultimately the battle that rages. It's a battle for truth. And it's a battle for your mind. And it's a battle for your hearts. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, and now notice, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Had pleasure in unrighteousness. This state, right, of judicial abandonment on the part of God. The state in which God says, I leave you to yourself. It's one that is manifested then in a heart that has pleasure in unrighteousness, in lawlessness. It's a stubborn, persistent now rejection of truth and righteousness and goodness. And now it's that stubborn, really a heart that is set on every kind of wicked design an evil way. For that, they will be condemned. For those reasons, they are condemned. Let me show you where Paul also deals with this in more detail. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18, we hear the following there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice what they do. They suppress the truth in their unrighteous ways, in ways that are contrary to God's truth, to God's standard, to God's law. They suppress the truth. They go contrary to the truth. They want to silence the truth. Notice, this is where the wrath of God is revealed. You know, God is calling all sinners to repentance. At some point, sinners in their hearts are left to themselves and they begin to suppress the truth. No longer contending with it, no longer dealing with it, no longer considering it, no longer the verdict's still out, no longer the heart is still wrestling and vacillating, no longer that burden at some point they want to be rid of it, and in order to be rid of it, they have to go against it. Notice, there's no neutrality when it comes to the things of God, is there? There can be any neutrality. There can be. You're either on the path unto salvation by the grace of God. You're either on the path of sanctification unto glory by the grace of God. Or you're on the path of having your heart hardened, God judicially allowing it for your impenitent lack of repentance heart, and on your way to destruction and judgment. You're either on your way to further brokenness and humility and being conformed to the image of Christ, or on your way to the peril and the dangers of coming on the edge, getting to that edge of apostasy, of turning so cold in your heart unto truth and unto the love of God and His kingdom and in His church, that you border on apostasy. Then it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is the general witness of God to humanity. A general witness through creation. Through creation, a general witness in and through conscience. A general witness in the orderly disposition and provision of God in the world. A general wisdom in the common grace and common wisdom of men who can recognize truth and wrong and right and wrong. What is true, what is false. This is something that we are wired to recognize at a general, basic and common level. But through the deception of sin and the operation of the lawless one and the work of lawlessness in our hearts, we become hardened more and more. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His external power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. People know from an instinct, as an instinctive response to creation and their conscience, that there is a God. That this God is above us. You know, they call it, what do they call it these days? They call it the higher power. The higher power. The supreme being. And so forth and so on. But what happens to those that end up being justly condemned? Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They did not glorify Him. They did not admire Him. They did not see the love and receive the love of that God in their hearts. They rejected that affection, that bind with God, that relationship with God. They rejected. They turn away from Him. They do not glorify Him. They do not recognize Him as Lord, their authority above Him, above them, Him, God, above us, creation and clay made of His hands, nor were thankful. They did not recognize every good gift that comes from God, from life, from the breath that we take, to food and harvest and family and life and pleasures and delight and offspring. They were not thankful. They did not see that coming from Him, but became futile in their thoughts, empty, vain, unproductive. In their thoughts, unproductive, vain, futile, insofar as they can no longer orient themselves unto eternal things, unto a transcendental view of the world, of humanity, unto the kingdom of God. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice, The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Notice, they are entrenched now in their foolishness, in rejecting the love of the truth, in rejecting the God of truth and the glory of that God. And then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Idolatry is that we want to create God into our own image. We do not want to recognize that we are the image of God, that He created us, that what we are and what we have, everything comes from Him, and it's a reflection of His goodness. Everything good from Him in my life. Every potential, every talent, every capability, every good thing in humanity is but a reflection of the image of God. That calling to love God, to worship Him, and to love one another and to love neighbor as myself, a reflection of the heart of God. But they would not be image bearers. They decided to be gods and to cast their own image, to cast and create their own truth and their own reality, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. But notice what happens to humanity. And this history proves it. Yes, we have made idols like us. We have worshipped men, right? But when we descend in rejecting the love of the truth, what happens is that our worship continues to sink further, deeper and deeper into corruption, into darkness. Notice, not only did we worship the image of a corruptible man, but we then worship birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Notice, when people's hearts go dark, they worship a cow. They worship a frog. They worship a serpent. They worship rocks. Rocks. They go to a shrine and they worship the elements of nature. Notice? Notice the insanity. These are things created of God. Animals and birds and nature and soil and ground and water and air and wind and the orderly disposition of the elements created by God. And what happens is that those that end up condemned, they change the truth. And they want to give glory and worship creation rather than the Creator. And that is a manifestation of their insanity, of how the world has gone insane, crazy, mad, dark. It's not just a crazy in the sense of having a mental disorder. It is a moral disorder. It is a spiritual disposition of rejection of the truth, of casting off any restraints by the love of the truth, by affection to the God that has created them. Then you see verse 24, therefore, this is that judicial abandonment. This is that judicial leaving to themselves. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's read the next few verses and see an example of it. You ready? For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What do you think happens to a society like this? It self-destructs. It self-destructs. That's the path that we're on. That's the path that we're on. We're self-destructing. We're not constructing anything. We're tearing down the world. The impenitent hearts of humanity, as science has advanced, what we have seen is that the love of people has grown colder and colder. And the conflicts and the immorality and the seduction of Babylon and the craziness of that lie has become and is more and more becoming the norm in today's mainstream society. Is this not a characterization of our days as it must have been of the days of old in the first century? Sometimes we say, oh, you know, it's getting worse. You know, yes, it is getting worse. Because every time lawlessness runs its course, it gets worse. It's always been getting worse. That's the point. Because lawlessness has been at work. So there is always that path, this course of lawlessness unto judicial wrath of God being revealed and the abandonment of God in which these things are manifested runs its course. It runs its course individually. It runs its course in a family. It runs its course in a community. It runs its course in a nation. And we reap the rewards and the consequences. Individually, we reap the rewards of cold hearts for God. Praise God, you're still in church. You know what lawlessness wants you to do? Don't go to church anymore. Don't. How many feel that, right? Hey, if I could just skip today, if you know. That's always the pull of what? Of lawlessness. It's always the pull of law. And the less we come, what happens? The less we want to come. Right? And the more we associate and engage with lawlessness, the more we want to follow lawlessness. It's a natural law. And before you know, there are consequences that are happening to you, to your heart, to your mind, to your spiritual senses. And the danger is when you no longer see it. If you still see it today, repent. Run to Christ. Bring your failures, your addictions, your lawlessness. Run in repentance. You turn to Christ confessing asking Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to wash you, to keep you, to preserve you, to quicken you, to revive you, to preserve you, to sanctify you, and one day glorify you and inherit the kingdom. Ask Him all those things. It also runs its course in families. In families. And before you know, we're not talking anymore. We're not talking anymore. We're not engaging anymore. We're not a team anymore. We're begin to be silently bitter toward each other. Silently in aggression. Passive, aggressive. Begin to act out in different ways before we know. Before that breakdown and that divorce looms on the horizon. The same thing goes then for communities and nations. And nations. You know, one step here, one decision there. We go this way, we go that way. Before we know, we'll look at our communities and our nations. And what is happening? What has happened? Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, this operation for which people are justly condemned is that now you no longer have shame in your unrighteousness. Praise God for sinners who still have shame, right? You know, there's hope. You still see what is sinful. You still see, you're still not celebrating, rejoicing, and practicing with impunity and without compulsion and without shame what belongs to the lie, to unrighteousness, and to Satan. There's still a shame, there's still a burden. You have to see the cry of Satan has been, you have to set free yourself from that. Free yourself from that old religion. Be yourself has been the cry, right? Be yourself. Follow your own heart. Oh, that's so liberating. Oh, but hear me out, soul. The wages of sin are death. And Satan will not pay what you think you are getting. But I know someone that says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Not only do I know of that someone, but I have experienced it for myself. How many have experienced it? How many have experienced the wages of sin? The consequences of rejecting truth and going contrary to God's law and God's will. Maybe you're too young for it. Maybe you say, I just want to have my own way. I want to try it. I'm going to live with the consequences. I'm telling you, that's a fearful state to be in. Because that is saying to God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to have it my way. That's not a state that you want to be in. You want to repent from that. While you can, hear me out, while you can. If you don't, there's going to be consequences in your life. Satan, the world, the flesh will take away from you. He will, the freedom you're looking for, the love that you're after, the validation, the goodness, whatever it is that you want to build, will be going, running through your hands like sand and water. Do not build your house on the sand and then watch it dissipate in the waters of ultimate judgment and the sight of God. Turn to Christ. And He is huge and ample and big in forgiveness. The grace of God for you. Anything good comes from God. That's what we want to close today. What makes a difference? Time is up. We have to have the Lord's Supper. What makes a difference? Let me take you to 1 Timothy. We're going to come back to this. We had to highlight those that are condemned. Let me be quick to add, if you're a child of God, you will not be condemned. Somebody asked me, and what if I'm not? Recently, very recently, somebody asked me that. But what if I'm not? My first response to that is, I can't answer that for yourself. That's number one. But number two, if you want to explore that seriously, you can. There is a way of exploring that. And it begins with what we have shared today. Do you have pleasure in unrighteousness? Have you come to the point in the state that you don't want to hear truth anymore? That you don't love any shred of truth? And that you celebrate and embrace the lie, deception, and the practice thereof? If that is you, you're condemned. It's as simple as that. But if you notice in your life, sin, unrighteousness, deception, hypocrisy, the works of the flesh, and for a moment it is pleasurable, and you feel that pull, and you have fallen, and you have even become addicted, and you have bitten the dust, but there is a cry and a groaning within you, because you want celebrated, it grieves you, it saddens you, and you want deliverance, and you're crying and weeping, and you need to be rid of it, and you're asking for the mercy of God, then you are saved. And you are saved. If you say like Paul, 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We close here, but we're coming back to this topic. Standing by grace. That's how we stand. Listen to Paul's testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Notice, there's a distinction there, is it not? Between the whole slew of sinners in the world acting in the ignorance of unbelief, right? And those that now have heard, and those that now have gotten the witness, and those that now in the face of the witness of God in their lives, however it comes to them in the face of knowledge, they close their hearts to it. They set their faces against it. They say no and no and no. And we don't know when that time is. When they cross from doing it ignorantly in unbelief to doing it now willfully with knowledge, with the full force of their wills and hearts set against the will of God, their kingdom and His truth. And Paul says, I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace, and now notice what makes the difference. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Praise God for that. The Bible says where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Praise God for that. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Huh. That's not a sin that God will condemn you for if you are repentant about it. If you are not embracing it, applauding it, celebrating it, lifting it up against God, making there your rejoicing and your glorying. To say I am the chief of sinners is to recognize the grace, the abundant grace of God for a sinner such as me, that even though I am vile and wicked in my flesh and in the lawlessness of the old man, yet the mercy of God has reached down unto me. And He is so great in pardoning and covering such multitude of transgressions in my life. We finish. Of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show all long suffering. Oh, child, hear me out saying now. You who are wrestling with sin, maybe with a sinful habit, maybe with a sinful disposition, maybe with an addiction, hear me out. If you run to Christ, He's going to be long-suffering towards you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Long. What does it mean? What does it mean to be long? He's going to be patient with you. He's going to love you to the end. He's going to love you through it all. As you hold on to Him in faith. As you trust in Him. As you recognize His truth. Long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Paul is a pattern of mercy, abundant mercy. He persecuted the church. He was a blasphemer of the truth. And God received him in mercy. What are you? What are we? You're here. And under the sound of truth, your heart gets contrite and lowly. You say, have mercy on me, O God, for I am a sinner. God is patient and long-suffering. And is saving you to the uttermost. Is saving you now. We'll save you tomorrow. We'll save you in the end. We'll glorify you unto the ages. For He is that God of mercy. He is that God of grace. And that God of truth. I invite you now to prepare to, let's pray, to receive the Lord's table. Do you all have the elements? Who is the table for? That's important. Even if you picked it up. Who is the table for? Number one, there are two signs or sacraments of the gospel. Of what Christ has done for you. One is baptism.